I would ask now that we turn in our copy of the Scriptures to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. When we get there, we'll read the first 8 verses. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Let us hear now the inspired word of the living God. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Thus ends this reading from God's word. May he add his blessing to it. One of the great heroes of the 20th century was a man named Winston Churchill. He was Prime Minister of England during World War II, as most of you know. And through his leadership, he helped England to survive attacks from Nazi Germany when it looked like everything was lost. And then, through his inspirational leadership, he helped them to win the war. He was well known. One of his best attributes as a leader was his penchant for giving very powerful speeches, and that really gave people hope and inspired them to action when it seemed that all odds were against them. Now, on one occasion, he was asked to speak at Eton. Now, Eton was the school that he grew up, where he attended as a boy, and it was a very exciting moment. Winston Churchill is going to come here and speak to us. He once strode these halls as a little boy, and he sat at these desks and whatnot. Lots of people wanted to come and hear him speak. But when he got up to the podium, all he said was this: never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Then he went and sat down. That was his speech. Even though it was just 3 words, just repeated over a couple times, it was still inspiring. People rose and clapped for him, largely in part because it came from him, because he had such stature. If you or I did that, we were giving a speech, we probably wouldn't be able to get away with it. But also because it's a phrase that really stirs up our emotions. Never give up. That's actually the point of this parable from Christ tonight. Says it right up front in verse 1 what the purpose is. It says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And this is important for us for at least 2 reasons. First, Jesus actually modeled prayer for us in Luke. He's done it all throughout the gospel, the author did. In chapter 3, we see that Christ prayed before he received the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, he prayed all night before he selected the 12 disciples. And he gave a number of parables in this gospel, and 2 of them were on prayer. The other one is in Luke chapter 11, where he gives, of course, the Lord's Prayer. And you may recall we went through it several weeks ago. This was where you have one person waking the other person up late at night and asking for bread to feed his out-of-town guest. But that one was also on prayer and why we should pray. But by his actions and by giving these 2 parables, Christ was telling us, he's letting us know that if he needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? As Dr. Darrell Bach says in his commentary, he says, prayer is not intended to do something for God, but for us. Prayer is one of the mechanisms of relationship that God gives to his children so that we might be in touch with him. God may not need prayer, but the fact of the matter is, you and I do. You and I do need to pray. Now, the second reason this is important for us is because when we get caught up in difficult circumstances, there are going to be occasions where we're just tempted to quit praying. How often have you just given up and decided that whatever conflict or whatever crisis you're dealing with, it's just wearing you down? Somebody close to you disappoints you again and again and again. A person you really looked up to fell from grace. Or maybe there's a certain trial that just won't go away. Have you been there? Or maybe you're there right now. Well, the disciples certainly were when Christ told this parable. Now, just prior to telling it, in the last portion of Luke 17, he was telling his disciples of the events prior to his second coming. And he was letting them know that there will be hard times coming for believers, and also that there's going to be a long period of time between his departure and his return. And also at this point in Luke's gospel, Christ had told his disciples of his coming death. He's already spoken to them about it twice. And he's going to tell them about it a third time at the end of this chapter. So you can only imagine how discouraged and how distraught they were at this point. Our Lord was telling them many things that were very hard for them to hear. And that's what motivated him to tell this parable about continuing in prayer and not giving up hope. And this should remind us that while Jesus is our mighty Lord and King, it should remind us of something else about him as well, that he is kind and tender. The prophecy in Isaiah 42 says this of him. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Now, among other things, this tells us that he's incredibly gentle to his own, especially when we're at our breaking point, which again is probably where the disciples were. And so he tells them this parable, starting in verse 2, and it features two very different people. Verse 2 says, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Now, being a judge, he was in a position of high authority. And notice what the text says about him. Very intentionally says he didn't fear God. This means that he had no regard for God's law. As we know today, that's a very scary proposition for us when we're talking about a judge. We've seen many times in recent years in Canada and also in many other countries that judges have basically rewritten our cultural mores, and not only have they done that, they've been lauded for it. So this judge basically viewed himself as God, and so the law was whatever he decided it was. And since he had such a powerful position, you can bet he probably took lots of bribes. So justice was constantly being compromised in his courtroom. Now, this might be why the text says that he did not respect men. He probably only did things for others when there was something in it for him. Now, that's the first character in the parable. The second character is a widow. And if you're regularly in the Old Testament, then you know something about that. God has a very special place in his heart for widows. Now, Psalm 68, verse 5, which we read from earlier in our consecutive reading, calls God Father of the fatherless and protector of widows. And there are at least six occasions in Deuteronomy where God's people were instructed to take care of the widows. That's because widows and also orphans were utterly defenseless. They no longer had their husbands to protect them from intruders. And since women were basically second-class citizens in the first century, that meant that widows were very vulnerable. So the two characters in this parable, they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. We have this judge who's very powerful, also very evil, And the suggestion here is he's also very lazy, doesn't want to do something unless it's in his best interests. Then we have this utterly defenseless widow who has no real influence, no authority to speak of. And their lives converge when somebody wrongs her. Now, we don't know how she was wronged, but perhaps somebody stole some of her possessions or maybe otherwise took advantage of her. And she's seeking someone to right the wrong that has been done to her. Now, in a first century civil dispute, it was the judge who would be responsible for dealing with her claims. And since she was alone, this judge was the only one who would be able to supply it. And although the judge wasn't known for his compassion, he was responsible to hear her case. But notice Christ said again that he neither feared God nor cared about men, this judge. It didn't look too good for the widow. But she does what she has to do. She knocks on his door. He opens it. She tells him her story and says, "Give me justice against my adversary." All she wants, she just wants one thing: her day in court, for the wrongs against her to be righted. And this judge is the only one who can give that to her. Now the judge concludes that, well, she's not that important. After all, she's poor, she's destitute. It's not like she can do anything for me anyway, he's probably thinking. So he points her to the door, and he thinks that that's going to take care of that. But what do we notice about her? She doesn't give up. So let's just say the next day she shows up at the courtroom again, and she says again, "Will you please give me justice?" He gives her this annoyed look that says, "You again?" And just like he did the day before, he points her to the door. This goes on for days, maybe even weeks. And every single time, he lets her know that he is not interested in helping her. Perhaps he tries to ignore her at first. Then when he sees her coming, he just shakes her head at her before she can get any further and before she can get a word out. Then one day, and this goes on for some time, one day he decides he just can't take it anymore. As soon as he sees her, he goes into a tirade and tells her that he has no intention of ever helping her. But the very next day, she's at the courtroom again, and she's saying the same thing. "Please, give me justice against my adversary." And then he has to realize, when he sees her yet again, he comes to a realization. We read about it in verses 4 and 5. It says, "For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" Now, as the commentator notes, this picture of the judge being bothered, it's really something. The phrase the judge uses in verse 5 for "beat me down," that was typically what you said when somebody gave you a black eye. So this judge is saying that this widow really wore him out. She was very persistent. Now, clearly it wasn't because she was physically stronger than he was. Wasn't because she wielded any power over him. It was only because she would never give up. And beloved, that is how Christ says that you and I need to be in our prayers. Now, naturally, we shouldn't have a nagging attitude to God when we pray. We do have to treat God with the reverence and the respect and the awe that he deserves. But Christ is telling us that we should be persistent in prayer, even when we don't get what we're asking for right away. He's telling us here that you keep on praying when you don't get it right away. Later on, we'll talk about why. This was the persistence that the widow showed to the unjust judge. So in the end, he concluded, "Well, it's just going to be easier for me to give her what she wants than for me to keep ignoring her." Now in verses 7 and 8, Christ tells us three things that we should take away from this parable. Three things. The first thing he wants us to know is that God is not like that unjust judge. God is not like that unjust judge. And secondly, you are like the widow, and yet you're not like the widow. I'll tell you later on what I mean by that. And third, Christ will come again one day and make everything right. Christ is going to come again one day and make everything right for those who trust in him for salvation. But first we see that God is not like the judge. It's the first thing Christ wants us to know. But isn't it tempting to think that way if you're in a hopeless situation? Just conclude that, well, God doesn't care, so why even bother praying anymore? But notice what Christ says in verse 7. He says, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" Now, this is a very deliberate contrast. On the one hand, verse 2, you have a corrupt judge who doesn't fear God and doesn't respect men. And again, we see the motives when he finally gave her what he wanted. He only did it because he saw she wasn't going to quit. At that point, it was easier to give her what she wanted. And he just didn't want to have to deal with her anymore. Now, on the other hand, verse 7, God himself gives justice to the elect when they cry out to him. Again, God is not like that judge. And that's because there is such a large gap between the two of them. And on the one hand, we see that the judge was unrighteous and corrupt, but God is holy and totally without sin. This judge was cruel, but God is kind and compassionate. This judge knew and cared nothing about the widow, but God knows you completely. This judge did not care about the widow's needs, but God cares for you. And while the unjust judge only helped the widow so that she would stop being a nuisance to him, God will grant justice to those who are his, to those who love him, and those who are called according to his purpose. Now, just so we're clear, this isn't to suggest that you can just pray for whatever you want and God is obligated to give it to you, what some people call name it and claim it theology. No, as we saw in the last few sermons on the shorter catechism, there are certain things that we should pray for, but there's also some things we shouldn't be praying for. As a reminder, what we should pray for was summarized for us in shorter catechism number 98. The question was, what is prayer? And the answer given there is that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And along those lines, Christ is being very specific in this parable. He's talking about acts of injustice committed against unbelievers. So if you're here tonight, and if you're at a point where you've lost all hope because of wrongs that have been done against you, and you're so discouraged that you don't think that you can pray, remember this. God is not like that unjust judge. He wants you to pray for him. He longs to hear from you, and he stands ready to help you in your time of need. That brings us to our second point, that you are not like the widow. And yet, on the other hand, you are like the widow. Might seem a little surprising at first. So let me just first say off how you are like that widow. Her persistence is a model for how you and I ought to pray. This is why 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And it's why Christ says this when he introduces the Lord's Prayer. He says, "When you pray, pray like this." He didn't say, well, if you ever feel like praying. He didn't say, if you're ever good enough to pray one day, pray like this. No, he said, when you pray. Christ is assuming that you and I will do it, and that we will do so regularly. And that is how you and I are called to be like the widow, being persistent in prayer. But in another sense, you and I are not like the widow. Now, in her situation, the highest authority that she could turn to was an unjust judge who didn't care anything about her. But, beloved, you and I can turn to God the Father. And verse 7 tells us why. "And will not God give justice to whom? To his elect, who cry out to him day and night." Now, what does it mean to be God's elect? It means that you are one whom God chose for salvation from before the beginning of time. and see what God's word has to say about the elect. We see in John chapter 6, Christ says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." And in Ephesians chapter 1, "God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." And Acts 13:48, which says that as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, what do those verses have to do with this parable? Well, unlike that widow, you have the greatest authority of all to turn to during times of trouble. You have God the Father who elected you to salvation. Now, before you, your parents, your grandparents, and your great-grandparents were even born, God looked at you and he said, "I want you to spend eternity with me in paradise." And then he did everything necessary, including have his beloved son die for you on the cross to make it happen. And because of that, you can turn to your heavenly Father when you are in times of trouble. You can know that God hears you. You can know that he will answer you and that he will deliver you. Not always in the time or the manner that we would choose. But remember that there is nothing, nothing at all that can separate from you from his love. There's nothing that can take away the precious gift of your salvation. And there is nothing that will cause God to stop listening to your prayers when you need him most. Now this takes us to the third lesson of this parable, is that Christ will one day make everything right. We see that also in verse 7 when Christ says, "And will not God give justice?" Now in our limited foresight, we ask, well, when's that going to happen? We see that in the middle of the next verse. It says, "When the Son of Man comes," referring to the end of time. The point here is when Christ comes again, beloved, he will make everything right. Now, at first glance, that might be discouraging for some. Somebody might wonder, well, okay, you mean I have to wait until Christ comes again before I receive justice? Attached to that, other people wonder, why do I have to wait so long before God answers so many of my prayers? Now, in Scripture, there are two answers that are given to that. The first one is that God is patient with sinners. Beloved, God is patient with sinners. He longs to see them come to repentance. It says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says there, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Now here's what that's saying. It's saying that Christ is not going to come again until the very last one of the elect comes to repentance and saving faith. He doesn't want to miss a single one. Perhaps it's a loved one who went astray years ago and you've been praying them for a very long time. You don't know. Or let me put it a little differently. If Christ were to come back tonight, let's just suppose Christ were to come back tonight, you'd get your justice and that you would be vindicated before God the Father in the world. But sadly, your unconverted loved one would also receive justice, but in a very different way. They would be punished with eternal torment because they have not yet repented. But don't give up praying for them. Be encouraged. Whenever the Holy Spirit gets a hold of an unrepentant sinner, this person repents and turns to Christ. And I have to tell you, I've had good Christian friends in the past whom this has happened to, and they all tell me the same thing. When they look back on their sinful lifestyles, and they knew when God was calling to them, And after a while, that's why we call it irresistible grace. God did call them to himself. They were overwhelmed, and they remain overwhelmed that God was patient with them for so long. And God's patience to them, I have to tell you, it hit them like a ton of bricks. Reminds us of what Christ says elsewhere, that he who forgives much, loves much. But that's the first reason why God often delays in answering prayers. His incredible patience with sinners. Now, the second reason God often doesn't answer us right away is to strengthen and sanctify us. And how is it that we're strengthened and sanctified? Well, it's when we realize more and more a very simple fact that we can't do it on our own. Very often, God has to reach into our stubborn hearts and teach us that instead of being self-reliant and thinking to ourselves, well, I can handle this all by myself, thank you very much, that instead we need to rely upon him. And oftentimes that reliance comes in the form of being open to other believers coming alongside us, praying for us, encouraging us. But first and foremost, it involves devoting ourselves to prayer. Don't forget, this is why Christ told this parable, that we would continue to pray and not lose heart. Beloved, that is what we are called to do. We are called to be a praying people, and we are called to be persistent in it, just like the widow in the parable was persistent about getting justice. Why? Because you know that the one that you're praying to is not like that unjust judge. No, this is the sovereign Lord and God of the universe who created you for himself, who loves you and will provide for you. And this is why Peter said in his first epistle that you can cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. J.C. Ryle said in his commentary on this passage, and we'll close with this. He says, prayer is the very life breath of true Christianity. It is in prayer that true religion begins. It is in prayer that true religion flourishes. It is in prayer that it decays. Prayer is one of the first evidences of conversion. Neglect of prayer is the sure road to a fall. Whatever throws light on the subject of prayer is for our soul's health. We are apt to become weary in prayer and to give way to the suggestion of Satan that it is of no use. And then comes the time when the parable before us ought to be carefully remembered. We must recollect that our Lord expressly told us to always pray and never give up. Beloved, that is what Christ is calling us to do in this parable. Always pray and never give up. Such as God's word to you tonight. Let us pray.